Good morning, folks. Come on, good morning, folks. That's better. I just wanted to do a little bit something different for the prelude this morning. Since the 4th of July is coming up in this week, I thought, well, of course, the children, we can't, they're going to be giving their program. But I thought, since the 4th of July is coming up this week, I thought it would be nice to actually sing a hymn that honors our country. I guess, I don't know whether all you folks know it, but my husband, Danny, was a very, what I call, a staunch American. And he believed in this country, he loved this country. And I guess being married to him for all the years, 51 and a half, I think he impressed upon me the importance of honoring your country and loving your country. I know we all have different opinions on so many different things, but you are living in one of the greatest countries in the world. So I thought it would be nice if for a prelude, we would sing America, the one that goes, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty." And it's found on page 576. And Janet, I think, found it in her repertoire of music on the computer. So I hope you don't mind. And I think it's something that we should all be proud to do. So, okay. "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing." Okay? Thank you.
Everyone may be seated. Good morning. Thank you, Barb, for that wonderful opening. For those of us that may be visiting this morning, we want to welcome you to the Myerstown Church of the Brethren. And at this time, if everyone could please stand up, walk around a little, greet each other on this beautiful Sunday morning. State police. So. Yeah.
I probably should have, but...
Yeah. All right. And before the opening hymn, we're going to have one announcement from Earl Liskey.
We finally found out where we're going on our disaster relief trip. It was either going to be Florida or North Carolina. Well, it's going to be North Carolina. And I had requested that to be a little closer to home, because some of us aren't as young as we used to be. But I need another fella, and I need a cook. So after church, somebody wants to go along for a week. It's the 22nd to the 28th of September. So if you can give up a week for someone that lost everything, it'll be a real blessing for you. Okay, thank you.
And Rachel advised me she just has an announcement as well.
If you haven't heard, we're starting ladies' aid back up. So anyone that wants to come out Thursday, July 11th at 6:30, we'll meet back in the Quilton Room. We'll have an organizational meeting, a devotion, and some fellowship and fun time. And if you have any questions, just let me know. So that's July 11th at 6:30.
Okay, and then we have, I just want to read something that was shared to us this morning from Jean Bomberger. She found it in the Patriot News this morning, and it was shared to the Patriot News through David Abel, who's the owner of Stone Gables Estate, where the Star Barn is over in Elizabethtown. And it's related to Independence Day being this week. One day I was looking up at the American flag flying proudly at Stone Gables Estate, and I heard the still, quiet voice of the Lord in my heart asking me a question. Do you know why the flag's design is what it is? I responded, no, I do not. He answered, because by my stripes you were healed. That is why your flag has stripes. They are red and white, representing the birth of the church when my side was pierced. White is for the waters of baptism, and red is for my blood of salvation. The field of blue represents heaven, your true home. The five-pointed star for each of your states represents my sovereignty over each one, as the five-pointed star represents my five wounds, two in my hands, two in my feet, and one in my side. The gold fringe and tassels represent my kingship over your country. Tears welled up in my eyes and rolled down my cheeks as I reflected on the ultimate price Jesus paid for all humanity. Then I reflected on the ultimate price so many had paid for the freedoms of which our country was founded. A special thank you to all who serve or have served to keep us free. Thank you, Jean, for sharing that. And now if we could all stand for the opening hymn, and it's Trust and Obey, number 327 in the Brown Hymnal.
With us, dear.
If you'd please join me for the responsive reading. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, if everyone could please bow their heads for the invocation prayer. God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in my eyes and in my looking. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in my heart and in my thinking. God be at my end and at my departing. Amen. And if everyone could please sit down, we're going to have a short 2-minute video on Vacation Bible School. And then following that, the children will come up and have 3 songs for us.
Come on now, join with me, everybody sing. I'm gonna lift my voice to glorify my King. He is a mighty God and worthy of our praise. We give him everything, he's good in every way. Come on now, join with me. I'm gonna lift my voice to glorify my King. He is a mighty God and worthy of our praise. We give him everything, he's good in every way.
He is always there for us.
He's good in every way.
Pouring out his awesome love.
He's good in every way.
He fills us up with peace and joy.
He's good in every way.
A mighty God and worthy of our praise. We give him everything. He's good in every way. He's good in every way. He's good in every way.
We averaged about 19 kids each night, and we brought in about $224 for the sharing cupboard. We just want to thank all the volunteers that came out for the week and helped with VBS. If the kids can come on up to sing, please.
Trusting you, God, you are good. Life will be crazy, wild and amazing. I'm trusting you, God, you are good. Wherever you lead me, I'm gonna fly. to think about the goodness of the Lord. He gives me everything I need and so much more. So I just want to lift my hands and say that I love him. I just want to lift my heart in of the Lord. He gives me everything I need and so much more. So I just want to lift my hands and say that I love him. I just want to lift my heart in prayer.
Great job, kids. Thank you. And thank you for all the volunteers who helped out with Vacation Bible School this week. If everyone could please join me in reading the offertory statement. Dear God, I offer you my praise. I offer you my heart. I offer you my money. I offer you my life. Thank you for everything you give to me. Amen. And the children may be dismissed for Children's Church. And the ushers may come forward. The offertory hymn is number 159 in the Brown Hymnal, Where He Leads Me.
Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning on this Lord's Day. And well, thank you. I want to thank Tim for being worship leader this morning and for Barb leading us in that wonderful prelude song. And also, I want to thank everyone for the week of Bible school, all those who were leading in Bible school. My favorite part of Bible school was playing the part of Pharaoh. I played the part of Pharaoh, and the kids threw their hail at me, and so that wasn't the greatest thing that I did. So the next night, I was Moses, so that was a lot nicer, playing Moses and leading the kids. But we had a really good week of Bible school. In your bulletins, you'll see the week that we have this week in the calendar. And this week, you can see, is annual conference, and your delegates this year will be Linda Zimmerman and myself. We're going to be, Rachel and I, we're going to be leaving Wednesday morning for annual conference. And I just want to say a little bit about annual conference this year. Annual conference this year is going to take a little bit of a different format. Instead of talking about business items, the annual conference, the delegates last year decided to suspend talk of business and focus on a compelling vision. What we'll be doing is discussing how we as a brethren have a common vision, common goal as people in the church. And they give a list here. This was from the district mailing for annual conference, and I just want to read what we need to pray for each week this week as we go into annual conference. Sunday, pray for the leadership of annual conference and all the individuals who arrive early to prepare for our week. Monday, pray for standing committee, the representatives from each district who meet to consider the work of the delegates as well as other matters that impact our life together. Tuesday, pray for the compelling vision process team as they make their final preparations for conversations with the delegates and the non-delegate body. Wednesday, pray for each annual conference participant that God's Spirit would be preparing each heart for the days to come. Proclaim Christ as love. Reclaim passion for oneness in Him. Thursday, pray for Christ as Redeemer. Reclaim passion for His redemption in every area of our lives. Pray that the work of our hands this week would be redeemed for God's purpose. And Friday, pray to proclaim Christ as peace. Reclaim passion for His peace to reign in our relationships with one another. Pray for us to become a denomination that models the peace of Christ in miraculous ways. And finally, Saturday, pray to proclaim Christ as servant. Reclaim passion for serving one another and the world with humility and grace. Pray that we will go from this place with a new sense of hope and purpose, joined under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And in your inserts, you'll see a list of names that we need to keep in prayer. And this week, we always pray for a church in the denomination. This week, we're praying for the Haitian Church of the Brethren in Brooklyn, New York, and the Linus Church of the Brethren is praying for us. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious God, we're just so thankful to be here in your house of worship this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the church that you have given us, the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the brethren. And Lord, as we gather this week as an annual conference, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us as delegates, lead us as leaders in the denomination, that we would truly represent you as the church that you want us to be. We pray for safe traveling mercies for all those who are traveling. and that we would be united, Lord, in one body and one spirit. We pray, Lord, that as we talk about the compelling vision, that we would be led by your Holy Spirit and that we would truly be of one mind through the mind of the Holy Spirit. We pray this morning for the many names this morning that are listed in our insert sheet for prayer, for the people that are experiencing trials and hardships. We lift them up to you. For the ones in our congregation, Lord, who have lost loved ones, we've experienced many saints here recently who have passed away. We pray that you give that family, the families, comfort in their time of need. We lift up this week the church in Brooklyn, New York, the Haitian First Church of the Brethren. We thank you for that church, for the outreach that they have in Brooklyn. We pray that you would uplift that church and the pastors of that church, Lord. Lead that church, Lord, as a minister in a very important area in the city, Lord, that you would guide their hands, Lord, in everything that the church does, that it be for your honor and glory. We thank you, Lord, for Independence Day that's coming up this week. We thank you for our country and for the men and women, Lord, who founded our country and the sacrifice that our leaders had in beginning our country. And we're so grateful, Lord, to live in our country that has freedom, Lord. But we do pray, Lord, that we would follow you, follow your ways as a nation, that we would truly be one nation under God. Help us to always know that we need to be under the guidance of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We lift up our president and the members of Congress and the senators, Lord, that you would instill in their hearts the desire to follow you, follow your ways. And we pray now that you would guide us as a church as we look into your holy word, that you would guide us in this message today. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture text today. We're looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. This is a passage where Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship and how Jesus went through a very difficult area on his way to Jerusalem, his goal. Luke 9, verses 51 through 62. Hear the word of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. May God add a blessing in the reading of his word. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which brings us into a closer relationship, a closer walk with you. And I pray that you guide every word that I speak and the meditation of my heart, that you would be uplifted, God and Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Question for you to think about. If I were to ask you what your goal is in life, what would you say? Just try to answer that in your own mind. What would be your goal in your life? What is one thing that you would like to accomplish? Now, I came up with a list of seven things, popular answers that people gave to that question. It's called Popular Life Goals Bucket Lists. And this is what the general population, how they answered it, how they want to, what their goal is. Number one, break a world record. Number two, experience weightlessness. Number three, extreme skydiving. Number four, ride a camel. Number five, ride an elephant. Number six, ride in a hot air balloon. Number seven, ride in a helicopter. Number eight, be a contestant on The Amazing Race. And the last one is be a contestant on Survivor. Now, I must say that I really don't have any desire to do any one of those. We may find these answers rather humorous, but it is a very serious question for all of us to think about. What is your goal in life? What do you want to accomplish? Now, compare your goal, whatever it is, to Jesus' goal. His goal was to go to Jerusalem. However, the Bible does not mention this as a goal. In fact, the Bible doesn't really talk about goals that people set, the goals that people want to accomplish. Instead, the Bible uses the word pilgrimage, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. Our life as Christians is a pilgrimage journey. What is a pilgrimage journey? A pilgrimage journey is a path, a journey on our way to a destiny where God wants us to be. A pilgrimage is a journey on our way to a destiny where God wants us to be. Sometimes the journey, our lives, is hard. We experience hardships, trials, and other times there's times of joy in our pilgrimage. There's times when we're going to grow. There's times when we're going to learn. There's times when we want to quit. But yet God wants us to be at the place where he wants us to be. That's the destiny. So ask yourself this question. Where does God want me to be in my life? What is God's destination for me? Now let's look at Jesus' pilgrimage and compare it to where God wants you to be. And I listed in your bulletin here four points of what your pilgrimage might look like. Well, let's look at Jesus. Jesus' pilgrimage was Jerusalem. We find this in today's lesson. Jerusalem is where Jesus would go to be crucified and die on a cross. Jerusalem is where God wanted him to go in order to become the Son of God. And Jesus had to travel. He had to go through many, many different villages, cities, and places before he would eventually arrive in Jerusalem. And the journey that Jesus took would be very difficult. However, we see Jesus was bound and determined to go to Jerusalem regardless of the cost. We see that in today's lesson. Look at Luke 9, verse 51. It says there, "It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." So there's that word, steadfastly set. In other words, Jesus was bound and determined to go to Jerusalem regardless of the cost. Jerusalem was a place and a setting where Jesus would accomplish his mission as the Son of God. And Jesus had to commit himself to go to Jerusalem even when his life was in danger. It was his destiny. Now first, in your insert, your pilgrimage always has a destiny from God. Your pilgrimage has a destiny from God. We as believers always have a destiny, a place where God wants us to be. Just name it. Name what it is. For example, for me, I felt the call to go into ministry back in 1981. And in 1988, I was interviewed by the Atlantic Northeast District Ministry Commission for licensing for pastoral ministry. And at that time, I was a student at Bethany Seminary in Oak Brook. And I remember the first question that they asked me in the committee. The chairman asked me to talk about my pilgrimage. What is your journey? How do you plan to fulfill your call to pastoral ministry? What are the steps? He wanted to know, what are the steps that you're going to take in order to fulfill your call to pastoral ministry? And so I shared with the committee at that time that I began my ministry preparation by going to a community college. I started my freshman year of college at Montgomery County Community College. And then I transferred my first year credits to McPherson College in Kansas until I graduated in 1986. And then I shared in the fall of 1986, I began my studies at Bethany Seminary, which at that time was located in Oak Brook, Illinois. And so I shared with them that my journey was through educational preparation. It took me to Pennsylvania, Kansas, and Illinois at the time. So my destiny was that I would eventually become a full-time pastor of a church. But at the time, I was a student at the seminary. So I was in the midst of my pilgrimage journey. Everyone who is a believer has a pilgrimage journey. Second, your pilgrimage journey will take you places where you don't want to go. Have you ever been in a job situation, a place where you didn't want to be, yet God, you knew God wanted you there? That's what I'm talking about. Your pilgrimage will take you places where you don't want to go, but God wants you there. Look at Luke 9, 52 to 53. It says, "And Jesus sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans," enemy territory, "to prepare for him. But they did not receive Jesus because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem." So Samaria was enemy territory for the Jews. The Bible tells us in John chapter 4, verse 9, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The people of these two areas, the Jews and the Samaritans, they had a history of conflict. They had a history between them. In fact, it was known that Samaritans wanted to intentionally injure any Jew who would pass through their country. But did that stop Jesus? No, it didn't. No. He faced it with the help of God. Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem because that's where God wanted him in his destiny. And in order for Jesus to travel to Jerusalem, he had to go through a forbidden place called Samaria. Sometimes, in order to grow in our faith, we must be able to be in a place where we don't want to be, but God wants us there. And I got to share with you an example of that, what I faced when I was in the midst of my preparation for pastoral ministry. One of the most difficult times of my life, my difficult years of my life, was my first year at Bethany Seminary. Now, at that time, I just graduated from McPherson College, and I was on cloud nine. You know, most college graduates, when they graduate, they have this feeling of accomplishment. They're on cloud nine, and, you know, they got their degree. That's how I felt. And then I was thinking, well, now I'm ready to go. I'm ready to graduate from seminary. Well, it wasn't that easy. The first year of seminary was a very, very hard year for me. The courses were much harder. Some of the students were just not so nice to be around. And my first year, I was living in the seminary dormitory. And the way they had the dormitory set up at that time, it's no longer there, the cemetery dormitory, you had all these students, and you have to share one kitchen. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that, but it's not a nice place to be in. And one of my favorite meals that I made when I was in seminary my first year was macaroni and cheese. I bought those Kraft macaroni and cheese boxes, you know, those things. So you just make it in, 3 minutes, and then you have a full meal. And I'd eat the whole box. I'd eat the whole thing. Well, this one lady student, would always make fun of my macaroni and cheese meal. She was a vegetarian. And so she came into the kitchen. And whenever she'd see my macaroni and cheese boiling, she would say, "Oh, I see that you're making your preservatives today. I hope you enjoy your preservatives." She was a vegetarian, and so she just harassed me for my macaroni and cheese. And so I'm thinking, you know, I don't need this. I don't need this constant harassment. And I just said, you know, let me eat my macaroni and cheese in peace, and you can eat your vegetarian and just do whatever you want with that. But that was just one thing that made my first year of seminary miserable. I really didn't want to be there. I really didn't want to be there. And what I did that year, I found myself traveling back to McPherson College to see my old college classmates, because I thought, you know, that's really where I really belonged. That's where I felt I belonged. And one weekend, I made a trip back to the college, and I wanted to see a big basketball game that our college was playing. And during a game, I was sitting with one of my college classmates, and I was kind of lamenting how I was, you know, I really didn't want to be in seminary. I wanted to be back here at the college. My college classmate said this to me that really stuck with me. He said, "Look, Marty, you have to move on. You can't come back. You're not in Kansas anymore." You know, from the Wizard of Oz phrase, "You're not in Kansas anymore." But that was a message that I needed to hear. I needed to hear that. It was as if he was telling me the exact words that Jesus said to the man who wanted to go back home and say goodbye to the people before he followed Jesus. What did Jesus say to him? "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." It's easy for us to want to go back in our past and think of the good memories that you had. But is that where God wants you to be? And sometimes God uses people to get a message across to us. He does that so that we'll be closer to the Lord and where he wants us to be in our pilgrimage. Number three, your pilgrimage will cause you to go through growing times. Growing times. Now, one of the words that I have never liked to say is the word failure. failure has always been a bad word for me. Never tell anybody that they failed. That's the worst thing you can say to someone. Instead of saying that I failed in this area, I've learned to say I've grown through this time. I've grown through the time that I didn't want to be in a place. I've grown through the times where I was facing this challenge. And that's how I ended up seeing my first year of seminary, as a growing time. I remember a rather humorous time when I was in college. I was taking a New Testament class, and the instructor told each of us to preach a mini sermon, like a 5-minute mini sermon. And when it was time for me to give the sermon, this was the first time I ever actually gave one. I was so nervous, and this is what I did. I grabbed the pulpit like this, and I grabbed it so tight the whole time. And after the sermon, you know, the classmates would always give us feedback. And one of my colleagues said to me, "Well, Marty, you were holding that pulpit so tight that your knuckles got white." I said, "Well, okay, there was another growing time, wasn't it?" But with anything that we do, we should never say that we have failed. Why? Because if God wanted you to go through and experience a difficult time, or if God wants you to go through a test, God has a reason for that. God has a reason for that. You just have to believe that. You just have to go with that. You may not know what the reason is, but within time, just believe that one day you will know. Now let's look at two people in today's lesson. The text kind of changes now from in verse 57 through 62, or verse 51 to 55. And Jesus is talking to two of his disciples, James and John. And James and John would get a lesson from Jesus when it came to how to deal with difficult people. The difficult people were the Samaritans who wanted to mistreat people. And it was a growing time for James and John. And James and John are watching how Jesus is being treated with the Samaritans, which is not good, because the Samaritans rejected Jesus. And what did James and John say to Jesus? Luke 9, verse 54, in essence. They're saying to Jesus, "Let's get some fire down from heaven and burn all these bad guys up." Now you can see why James and John were called sons of thunder. Jesus told them, "You don't know what manner of spirit you're of." That was really a strong statement that he made to James and John. In other words, Jesus rebuked them for thinking and saying that. Instead, Jesus told them, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." That's the message James and John needed to hear. That was their growing point. That was a growing time, because they had to change their thinking when it came to, how do I deal with someone that I don't agree with? How do I treat someone who's not on, quote, my side? Don't most people want to get even? Look at John chapter 3, verse 17. We all know John 3:16, it's a well-known verse, it's a wonderful verse about God loving the world, but the next verse is also important, for it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God's plan of salvation will not be what the world wants. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save. Now think about how you come across to other people. I got to thinking about that. When Jesus says, "I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save them," how do we live that out in our lives? How do you come across to other people? Do you come across as condemning? Do you come across as being critical? Do you complain a lot? Now, this isn't to say that Jesus was soft on sin. He called out the Pharisees at their self-righteousness, and Jesus did not run away from opposition. He faced it like he did by going through Samaria, which was enemy territory. And that leads to the fourth point. There is a cost in following Jesus. There's a cost in following Jesus. Now go back to the scripture text of Luke 9 and look at verses 57 to 62. This is the second part of the text for today. And in these five verses, there are three different people who all said the same thing to Jesus. They all said, "Lord, I will follow you." All three said, "The Lord, I'll follow you." The one said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bury my father." The third one said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go back home and say goodbye to my family." And the first one said, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." Now he was thinking, when I follow Jesus, it's going to be a cakewalk. But these three really didn't know what was involved in following Jesus. They didn't know the cost. Now, there's nothing wrong with these three individuals in saying what they needed to do when it comes to family. Saying goodbye to family, nothing wrong with that. Bearing father, nothing wrong with that. But Jesus demands that we put him first in our lives. Even when it comes to our own families, we are all to obey God's will regardless of the cost. If you look at verse 62, Jesus concludes by saying this, and I'm reading from the Living Bible translation. "Anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work I planned for him is not fit for the kingdom of God." Are you distracted from the work of the Lord? All three of these people who said they would follow Jesus had a distraction, whatever you want to call it. Even when it comes to something important as family, as important as family can be a distraction in the work that God has planned for you. It doesn't mean we deny the family. It means that we can't let it become a distraction. The work that God has planned for you and I as followers of Christ is a different work than the work in your job. It's a different work than with your family. Our jobs will end, our careers will end, but our work for the Lord will always continue. It's an eternal work. It makes me wonder how many people are distracted from the eternal work for the Lord. How many people at one time said in their lives, "Lord, I'll follow you." But then something happened in their lives. It may be a tragedy. They're distracted. And you never see them in church again. Or maybe someone was really excited about their decision for Christ. It may have been in a revival or at their baptism. And they get married and have kids and get involved in their careers. And you never see them again. We can't let that happen because God has a plan. God has a pilgrimage journey in your life. The eternal work of the Lord is eternal. There is an eternal reward. There's joy in seeing people's lives change when they grow in their faith is what we need to focus on. And so this morning, if you can think of any distraction from the Lord's work in your life, give it to the Lord today. Whether it's confession, whether you're weary with a lot of responsibility, whether you're distracted, whether you're worn down with a health issue, give it to the Lord today. And the good news is that you can come to the Lord just as you are. No matter what you have done in the past, no matter what trial you may be facing today, God wants you to give it to him and start fresh. Start with him. start a new walk with him today. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that you are Lord and God. We thank you, Lord, that you have a plan, that you have a destiny for all of our lives. And we know, Lord, that you demand faithfulness in our journey, in our following for you. We know, Lord, that the journey, the pilgrimage can be weary at times, but you know, Lord, that only you can give us strength. Help us, Lord, just to put aside those things, to lay down those things that are interfering in the calling and the pilgrimage and in the destiny that you have for us. And to know, Lord, that you're with us throughout the way. We thank you, Lord, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn today. I've decided to follow Jesus, number 351 in the brown. Would you stand, please? As we leave here today for the benediction, I want to read these words from the Apostle Paul. As he journeyed on his life for the Lord, he said this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen.